as we gather to worship him and to become more like him each day. So our passage is up there. If you'll turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2, we're going to go down this little bit of roadway 14 to 20 today. I had the wonderful opportunity several years ago at Emmaus Bible College with Jack Fish to go through this hermeneutically, and I was quite happy when this was the passage that came up for me to be preaching on today. So the title, as you can see, is Faith in Work Boots, and I've put the words of Paul here, Lord, what will you have me to do? Now, before looking at James, I want to take a real quick run from chapter 1 to chapter 5 at a particular phrase that's there. So up on the screen, we're going to just be going through and looking at this word or a phrase that keeps appearing all throughout the book. So James chapter 1 verse 2 opens with, my brethren, 1:16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Verse 19, once again, my beloved brethren. 2:1 opens up with, my brethren. And then it says, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. 2:5, my beloved brethren, we have once again. And it goes on to say, heirs of the kingdom. In verse 14, my brethren. 3:1, my brethren. 3:10, my brethren. 3:12, my brethren. 4:11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. 5:7 says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. 5:9, do not grumble against one another, brethren. 5:10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. 5:12, my brethren, and last in 19, brethren, if anyone among you. So it's pretty easy to see that James is writing to believers. It's repeated from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 5 all those many times. So we know who the audience is that he's speaking to. Now, in all of Scripture, no two authors appear to contradict each other more than Paul and James when it comes to the crucial doctrine of salvation. One, Paul seems to be saying that there's nothing that one can do to earn or to merit salvation. The other, James, seems to be saying that a person's good works do play a part in salvation. So the question is there a contradiction, or can we harmonize the writings of Paul and James, since the Word of God cannot contradict itself? The Bible, I've talked about this as inspiration before, that God would pick up this pink pen, which is the James pen, and write the book of James. The human hand of James would be on the parchment, but the one moving that pen about with the words that we need is God. And then he would pick up the yellow pen, the Paul pen, and pen Romans the same way. And so the Word of God cannot contradict itself because it's God who's writing it. Now, in the past, we did a little bit of looking at hermeneutics, and we get to put it into practice today. One principle was, let Scripture interpret Scripture. Now, there are many passages that are quite clear about salvation, and we would look at these passages to interpret a harder passage to get through. The reason that the passage we're going to look at today is so hard, if you have the Mormons or the Jehovah Witnesses, the Roman Catholic Church, and others, they've taken it in a whole different way, and we're going to see the real meaning of Scripture, what God intended today, I think, by looking at these rules and interpreting it properly. We need to remember the basic unit of Scripture is a book. It's not just one verse. If you ever take just one verse, you're in trouble. You can make one verse say whatever you really want it to say. So in the context of the whole book, what is it saying? Sometimes it's in the context of Scripture itself and the teaching on salvation in whole. And then the literary context, Shane looked at the word save or saved and what that word meant, the Greek meaning of it, that it can have more than just being saved from hell, that it can have delivered and many other meanings, and it's translated differently, in the context of where it appears. And then we talked about soap before, and that wasn't something that made you just smell good on Sunday morning. but it was an acronym for structure, occasion, argument, and purpose of the book. And we would look at these reasons of why the author penned the book, the purpose, the argument that he's putting forth, the occasion, and the structure. And we'll use a couple of these this morning. Now, we're going to start off before going to James chapter 2 to look at Paul and what he has to say about salvation. Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 4:5-6, but to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Now, there's a few words that we should get familiar with. Justifies or justification, what does that mean? Well, it's a term, a legal term. If you were before a judge in a court and your fine was, let's say, $10,000, and someone paid that fine for you, the judge could legally dismiss your case and say, you are justified, you are right, because the payment's been made and I can let you go. In salvation, it's being right before God. And being right before God is a 100% thing. You can't be 99% right. You need to be 100% right. And so here it says that who does not work but believes in him, who's God, who justifies the ungodly. And the question would be then, who's the ungodly? And it's all of us, because none of us can make that 100% standard. And our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did, paying for our sins on Calvary, is credit to us as righteousness. Another passage says that we have the righteousness of God in him. We have the 100% to get into heaven, to be in God's presence. And then it says, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Now, some of you know that my sister Gloria is a Jehovah Witness. And a few years back, we were having a conversation on the phone, and I asked her what it was going to take to have her made right before Jehovah. And she told me that she would have to live her life and then be resurrected. Well, if possibly get through Armageddon, get through all that, and then be resurrected, live on earth for 1,000 years, and then Satan comes back and would tempt you. And if she did all of that without making too big a mistake, she would make it. So my question was, well, what's too big a mistake? So she said to me, adultery. And so I said to her, well, let me tell you about a man named David. David committed adultery, so he didn't really persevere to the end very well, did he? So you're telling me that David is toast, is he? He's history. We'll never hear of this man again. So then she changed the subject on me, and then about 10 minutes went by, and she blurted out, murder! And I said, oh, okay. And then she added this to it. If you murdered somebody, but while you were thinking of Jehovah, then that would be it. You wouldn't get it. You wouldn't be resurrected, and that would be the end of it. So I said to her, well, let me tell you about a man named David. And I went through the whole thing once again. Well, David, you know, he committed murder. He had Uriah killed, so David is toast. And at that point, she didn't want to talk anymore about anything. Because if you use that logic, it just did not work out, right? So let's continue on. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified, how? By faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9, very popular verses. For by grace, undeserved kindness, you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And of course, you wouldn't be able to work for a gift, or it wouldn't be a gift. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because if our works did play a part in anything, we'd have something to brag about. We'd go, you know what, God, you did really good by sending Jesus, you know, to make that payment for my sin. But I've done really well making the installments afterwards, you know, and helping him out. And of course, that's not the way we would brag, and that's why our works can't be part of it as well. Now, and besides Paul, I've added two other people. The writing of John, it's the words of the Lord Jesus here to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I want you to think about what you had to do with your physical birth. Did you get to choose your parents? Choose that you would be born in Canada? Choose that you would be born in Ontario? Or whatever province or wherever you were born? The city you were born in? The hospital you were born in? Your skin color? All these things were out of your control. And so it is with spiritual birth. When a person is born again, when they've seen that they're a sinner who is going to be eternally spending their eternal time in, I can't even say time really, but eternity in hell, and you need a Savior, and you look to the Lord Jesus, the only Savior that there is, and you put your trust in Him, you're born again. When you have this conversion experience, when you've gone from death to life, what God does is He gives spiritual life from above into the dead sinner, the one who's separated from God. And you don't have anything to do with that. God gives life from above. The phrase actually means born from above. So God sends life into the dead sinner, and they are now spiritually alive, and we have nothing that we can do about that. The repentant thief on the cross, my second favorite guy in the Bible, because there's so much false teaching that can go out the window with this one guy. Luke 23:43, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." There were two thieves on the cross. One thief was unrepentant. He just hurled names at the Lord Jesus and thought only of himself. The other thief, he started off that way. But he saw and he made this explanation that he was getting his just reward. He was a thief. He was dying there because of what he had done, and he deserved it. And then he looked at the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then these wonderful words were said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And here he is. He could not get off that cross and go to church. He couldn't get off the cross and get baptized. He couldn't get off the cross and end up at your door on Saturday morning to tell you about Jehovah. And he couldn't go on a little missionary visit once in his lifetime or any of these things. All he could do was repent and believe and trust, put his trust in the Lord Jesus. And that's what he did that day. And he has promised to be in paradise. And if you read in the Bible, paradise isn't here on earth. In the passages that we read about paradise, it's in heaven. And so he's there, but not because of what he did, because he couldn't get off the cross. So let's read James chapter 2, those verses from 14 to 20. I've got a pew Bible here. It's 1184 in the pew Bibles. Grab one of those and we'll read together. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" And so there's our passage. I'm going to put it up on the screen now, and we're going to go through it. I have three versions here. I have the New King James, the New American Standard, and the NIV. We'll compare these three. And amazingly, there's a new version that just came out today, and you're going to read it for the very first time here. So we'll look at that one after we've read these three. So the New King James, we just read. What does it profit? And then if we go to the New American Standard, it says, "What use is it, my brethren?" and the New International Version. What good is it? So let's look at Paul and James and these two different views. Paul mentions the gospel 15 times in Romans, and he looks at faith from above, vertically. He looks at it from God's view, God's perspective. God knows the quality of a believer's faith without having to see any results. And I put a verse here, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It's a vertical action that goes on from heaven, from my Lord to me. On the other side, we have James. He never mentions the gospel. He looks at faith from ground level. Is it active? Horizontally, from the human view, human perspective. If our words say, I believe, our actions should show forth that belief to those around us. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the two different views that we have are those. Now, I mentioned that the difference in those words, faith without works is dead. In verse 20, the newer manuscripts, that means there's the older, really. The older manuscripts have a different word. I think it's nekros, which means dead. And, of course, we use that all the time in slang anyway. You can say, I'm dead to the world and such. But in verse 20, the word in the newer or the older manuscripts is argos, which means idle. And this little study help here, it's called Vincent's Word Studies in the New Testament. There's four of these that cover the whole New Testament, and it gives you the Greek meaning and the word and the meaning of these things throughout the New Testament. And in there it says, argos, idle, as money which yields no interest, or of land lying fallow. It's translated careless once in the New Testament, idle four times, lazy once, and useless twice. So you can see that meaning in that verse 20, faith without works is useless. It's like land that lies fallow. And I thought of Mark 4:8 that says, but other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And there's also the passages about money and interest, talents that are given, and, of course, interest that earns no money, you know, isn't really doing much use. It's just sitting there, right? So I'm looking at that as that last portion of the verse 20 and the meaning of it there. So what is James saying? Well, verse 14 says, if someone says, 16, one of you says, 18, someone will say. And then in verse 16, it also says, but you do not give. There's no action there. So love is a verb. It's an action word. And maybe Paul can help us understand what works are and who it is that is working. In Galatians 5:6b, this sounds almost like it was by James. Faith working through love. In Philippians 2:12b, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And this is another one of those verses that people take out of context and say that you've got to work for your salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So it's God that does the work in us, and he does it for his good pleasure. Can we say we believe in God, but our actions do not back up or prove our love for him? Or am I like the guys at work? And I put this little note in for me. We used to meet every Tuesday at the Golden Griddle and have breakfast, our team. And the guys on my team, I'd see them at one point. They're all out at the end of the table there. And they got the Sunshine, or what they call it, the Toronto Sun newspaper. And they're looking at the girl who's probably younger than their daughters, making comments all about her that are inappropriate. And I have to ask myself, these guys would all say that they love their wives. Do you think their actions that they have with that Toronto Sun magazine or Zane prove their love for their wives? I don't think it does very well at all. Looking at someone lustfully who's the age of your daughter sure isn't proving that you love your wife. Or how about these guys? John chapter 12, it says, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. They gave these glowing words to the Lord Jesus. 7 chapters later, but they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." That shows their love wasn't there for the Lord Jesus. They were crying out to have him crucified. Now, one reason for our good works, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says this, starting at verse 11. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw," let's just stop there. So the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. That is the foundation. And if you build on that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, and you think of having a campfire and having a chunk of gold, throw it into the campfire. Throw a chunk of silver in there, or throw a diamond in there. They're all going to come out okay as thrown into that fire. They'll survive the test, right? You'll be able to take them out. They may have some damage done to them in their looks, but other than that, they're still going to survive it. Not so with the last three items: wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. So what day is that? The day when we meet the Lord Jesus, when he looks at what we have done, what he has done really in and through us, and there's our judgment. And we'll talk about this in a minute, because there is judgment for the Christian. And it says, "Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it," so what's he built on? The person and the work of Christ. "If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So at the judgment seat, there will be things where the Lord Jesus will say, "Wayne, you know, I really know. I know the truth of it. You did this, but you did it, and you did it for your own selfishness, your own glory. It wasn't done for my glory." And if that comes up, the first thing we're going to want to say is, "Throw that into the fire. I want what only glorifies you to be of any eternal value. So, Lord, whatever is in my life that hasn't been glorifying to you, I want it in the fire. But whatever is glorifying to you, that will give a reward, an eternal reward, something you can keep forever." And it goes on to say, you know, the stuff that's burned up will be saved, but the person will always be saved, because you can't lose your salvation. But it is as though through fire, this testing of our works. Now, the key to good works. John 13:35 says this, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." 1 Peter is even better. 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." And I just talked about a few of these things this morning. I kind of brought up where this came from in Proverbs. But love will cover a multitude of sins. And parents, you know it, if you've had children, that there's things that you've said to the children that you wish you didn't say. But their love for you covers that. It covers a multitude of their sins. And vice versa, your children are going to say things to you that are hurtful. There's often children might say, "Oh, I hate you, mommy or daddy," because of them wanting their way for this or that. But your love for them covers a multitude of sins. And that's how it should be in the assembly as we are here as Christians with one another. We're always going to do things that rub each other the wrong way. You know, there's people who are A-type personalities, and then there's the Zeds like me. And so those two put together, there's always a little bit that's wanting there. Mark and I were at Emmaus one time when we took a course with Bill McRae, and it was about how to resolve conflict. And Bill McRae said was, it's all in expectations, you know? If you're an A-type personality, your bar is way up here. And if you're a Zed, your bar is way down there. And so how can these two ever get along? Unless you get together and say, you know what, here's where I see my bars at. Really, that's where you see your bars at? Well, you know, you better raise your bar a little bit. And you know what, you better lower your bar a little bit, because I can never get up to that. And if we work it out that way, man, we can get along so much better, because we understand each other and where we're coming from. You know, I do put the toilet seat down now. I put the cap on the toothpaste. I'm working on closing the door quieter, though. And a few of these things that happen in our relationships, right? We have these in our marital relationships all the time. And then it says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Well, you know, if you invite somebody over for dinner and then yourself and your wife are preparing the meal and all you do is complain all day before your guests arrive, you know, that isn't the way to be going about it. You know, we have to be saying, Lord, thank you for the house that you've given us to have hospitality in. Thank you for the ability to provide food more than just for ourselves, but for others too, and not to be grumbling. And of course, this all works out in the body of Christ, right? All these things apply as well, because we're strangers. We're not family. It's going to be a little harder in that way, because we don't know each other as well as we know family members and such, but we need to work out these things with fear and trembling. Now, there are two ways of looking vertically and horizontally. The vertical view, I'm caught up with getting the log out of my own eye. It's a lifelong process that involves me and my Lord and me becoming more like Him. And that's done in my time with Him and as He tests me with various trials and such. Sometimes having people who you get along with all the time around you is not a good thing. It's the people that you can't get along with that really, then you can see, well, you know what? Part of me needs to be way more patient, understanding, whatever. Whereas if we always just have somebody that says, yes, yes, oh, you're great. Yes, things are really good. That doesn't help us at all. We really need to look into that mirror and say, you know what? I need some changes, and this is what it is. It's always good to have admonition. That's where you come along to a brother or sister and you don't say, man, I really see what you're doing wrong. I'm going to tell you all about it. Give me the next hour of your life here. It's where you come along and say, you know what? I used to do things in a manner like you did, and the Lord put it on my heart, and He changed things for me. I saw things this way, and maybe that helps that person be a different person. They grow in their faith, right, and how they deal with others. So that's a great thing to do. Now, in the horizontal view, there are really two views, the positive and the negative. The positive view, that's where we look around and we say, Lord, what will you have me to do that will bless those around me? And that's really the only way to look around. Look around and say, you know, instead of looking at the negative things about a person, which we can all write lists on each other that would go into pages probably, what are the positive things? You know, sometimes when we have to deal with conflict between people in the assembly, they come with lists sometimes, big long lists. And it's like, we don't need these lists. Why don't you write a list of all the great things that the person's done in your life? You know, not all these errors, because if you want to find errors in my life, I can help you write them. I can fill out pages myself. But we need to look at the positive things. You know, what are we able to do that will bless those around us? Now, in the negative view, and you can see I highlighted, what will you have me to do? You know, it's good works. In the negative view, we look around and we say either to ourselves, we grumble just inwardly, or even worse, to others, negative things about our brother and sister in Christ. That's the body of Christ. And thereby, that makes us now the head of the body instead of Christ, because Christ would not say such things about those that he died for. But unfortunately, we will. So those are things that we need to do to only have the positive look when we look around. Most church splits or people who leave assemblies don't leave on doctrinal issues. It's very, very rare that you see a church split on doctrine or people leave an assembly over doctrine, but it's over personality differences and issues. And they may come along with Matthew 18 and say, yeah, I've folded. I went to the brother and I told him. And, you know, they didn't do it with fervent love for one another. The motive wasn't there. It wasn't done properly. So as we gather together, these are the things we need to be concerned about. Good works to one another. Now, I talked about judgment, and when you go, judgment of the Christian? What are you talking about, judgment of the Christian? Well, we're going to look at it in past, present, and future. In the past, we were under judgment as a sinner. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That's even 99.9. It has to be 100% right? An unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's when we think that, you know, God's going to let it slide. We start thinking in the human view of things. Oh, no, he could surely overlook that sin in my life. He can't overlook any sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, at this point, we've looked and we've seen that our wages are earning us death, separation from God. We accept God's free gift of eternal life, which is in Jesus Christ. And then those wonderful words, our Lord. He is now our Lord. In Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no penalty for your sin when you're saved. Now, the present, that's another story. Our judgment is as a son. God chastens those because he loves us. Just like you would discipline your children, God disciplines us. You know, there's things in our life. He chastens us. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So there are times in our life when God has these things that come up and there are consequences to our sin. We sin, we live with these consequences, and sometimes those consequences make us change in our heart and mind, our attitudes towards God and towards sin. The future, the judgment of the Christian. 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent. In other words, if we're present, we're with the Lord Jesus, or we're here living on earth, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And that's where we're all going to stand before the Lord and have that time. Shane had the picture on his overhead of that scenario going forth where we're judged as a servant. How did you serve me in that time that you had here on earth? So, Lord, what will you have me to do? There's a list. I got chapel repairs. Good. I was hoping I got the chapel cleanup in this list. There are many beyond this. This is just a little bit of stuff that I popped into my mind. But there's lots to do on God's to-do list. And some of those are up there. And, of course, the greatest thing John says in John 15:13, great, and this is the Lord Jesus, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's what, as Christians, we should be doing. Laying down our lives. My life is your life. You need something from me? Come and see me. You think that I've dealt in any way unkind with you, unchristian-like? Come and see me. We need to resolve those things. But my life is your life. And there's been many who have prepared food today. Let's thank the Lord for them and for the food that we'll share together downstairs and for this message that it would get applied to our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We're gathered here around a person and what he's done. The Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for sending your son to die in our place. And we do pray for anybody here, if they do not know Christ personally, the joy of knowing your sins forgiven, that home in heaven, the opportunity to be with God, to walk with God like Enoch did. What a wonderful joy that is. We pray that perhaps through your spirit, someone might see the need to see that our sins separate us from you eternally, and that there's that open door, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he's done that can bring us into your presence. And we pray that they might accept and receive a person this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, and come to know this joy that is eternal, one that will never end. Father, we thank you so much for the loving saints who have prepared the meal today that we will share together. Thank you for the hostess group that serves and gives out the food and does the cleanup afterwards and such, Father, for this building and those who give time and money, keeping it well cared for and providing for the bills and having them paid, all because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for each one. We pray that you'll bless the food to our body's use and the time of fellowship together, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.